The rising of the sun of righteousness, one of the major themes which run throughout Scripture, is that of light and darkness, and the relationship that exists between the two. So, on the first day of creation, we have the first spoken words that are recorded in Scripture. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. In these words, we have a number of principles that are fundamental to the rest of Bible teaching. Firstly, we find that it is light, which is good, and not darkness. And secondly, the Creator himself placed a division between light and darkness. These things are again picked up by the inspired apostle in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In speaking of the way in which the gospel was preached and received, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. So then there is a parallel between the way in which in creation the word spoken by Elohim provided light, and the way in which in the new creation the preaching of the gospel is also a source of light, even a light which illuminates the darkest recesses of the hearts of men who receive it. The good light is the light of the glorious gospel of Christ that shines unto us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. And just as in creation there was a divinely ordained division between light and darkness, even so there ought to be a division between those who receive the light of the gospel and those who choose to remain in the shadowy camouflage of a spiritual darkness. So the apostle was caused to write elsewhere, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. And again, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. In the natural order of things, plants cannot flower and bring forth fruit in darkness. Light is needed for the fruition of all plants. And so it is in things divine. Left to its own devices, the flesh, containing no good thing, Romans chapter 7, verse 18, can produce no good thing, being totally in the dark. It is utterly impotent as regards to the formation of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. And in their natural state it is said of men of the flesh that they cometh in with vanity and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun nor known anything, Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verses 4 to 5. For believers in Christ, however, the situation is very different. Yahweh is described in the Holy Writ as being the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness or shadow of turning, James chapter 1, verse 17. And it logically follows, therefore, that those who become adopted as his children must be the children of light. So we read in the Apostle's first epistle to the Thessalonians, "Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. And for an helmet, the hope of salvation." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 5 to 8. Under the cover of darkness, many unseen sins can be committed. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds be reproved. John chapter 3, verse 20. But for a lover of the truth, he cometh to the light, that his deeds might be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. John chapter 3, verse 21. Light then becomes the means by which men's works may be revealed for what they really are. Under the scrutiny of the light of the Word, those who sow to the Spirit have their deeds commended as being wrought in God. But for those who hide in the shade and cover of darkness, they hate the light, and all who set it before them. Truly, their minds are blinded by the God of this world, that they cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. Or as the Spirit writes, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. John chapter 1, verse 5. The above passage from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 brings our minds back to the events which took place at Belshazzar's drunken feast, as recorded in Daniel chapter 5. Being of the night and of darkness, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to a thousand of his lords, and drank wine before the thousand. He saw a vision of a hand writing undecipherable words upon the plaster of the wall, which terrified him to the extent that his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. Daniel chapter 5, verse 6. In these things we see how a work of darkness, the drunken feast, was about to be revealed for what it really was, by the light of the Word. Belshazzar recognized that in Daniel could be found light and understanding and excellent wisdom. Daniel chapter 5, verse 14. The prophet Daniel had no part with this feast. He was not present, did not fellowship those who were drunk with the wine of Babylon, and had to be called for. Being a child of the light, he did not drink wine with, compare Daniel chapter 1, or fellowship those who dwelt in Babylonian darkness. Rather, he was under a divine commission to reprove them. This was the interpretation of that which was written, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Daniel chapter 5, verses 25 to 28. Here was a reproof indeed. Being drunken in the night, Belshazzar was found wanting and unprepared for the coming judgments of Israel's deity. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that obedient believers are of the day. That is, their hearts and aspirations belong to the new day that will commence with the rising up of the Sun of Righteousness. They seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and like Lot of old, their souls are sore vexed for the deeds of the wicked. Our Master described the manner by which his disciples must themselves shine forth with the light of the gospel. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. The comparison being made here is twofold. Firstly, the believers are like a city built upon a high hill whose lights can be seen for miles around, and, secondly, they are like a lamp used to illuminate the house that those who dwell there can see what they are doing. There is, as one would expect, a twofold application. Not only should the children of light illuminate the otherwise darkened world, they should also cause their light to shine before the household of faith also. The apocalyptic symbol used to describe seven ecclesias is that of a lamp stand, Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. Shining with the glorious light of the Word, the collective members of the ecclesia all contribute to the glow. Before the world, at large, and in the household also, there can be found a minority who hold forth the word of life, Philippians chapter 2, verse 16, and whose delight is to know and do the will of their Father. They are the salt of the earth, being the only preserving element within the corrupting mass of society, despite being despised and rejected of men, as was their master. This aspect of a city shining with light upon a hill is something which finds its roots back in the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah. In chapter 60, we have a description of Jerusalem to come as the city of the great king. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of Yahweh is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but Yahweh shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 to 3. Notice the terms used being reminiscent of the rising of the sun. Arise, the glory is risen. Yahweh shall arise, the brightness of thy rising. Clearly it is the Sun of Righteousness being described here. But when we look at the passage a little closer, we find that there are actually two shinings. There is the glory of Yahweh, which is said to have arisen over Jerusalem, but there is also the direct command for the city to arise, shine herself. That is to say, Messiah will come as the Sun of Righteousness to illuminate the earth, but Jerusalem, being filled with glory as the capital city of the earth, Isaiah chapter 2, shall itself be a city set on a hill, which cannot be hid. She also shall shine forth with the brilliance of Yahweh's glory throughout the age to come. And that, according to Messiah, is the way in which his disciples ought to shine with the glorious gospel of Christ today. Prophet Malachi speaks explicitly of the dawning of a new day, the day in which Messiah's brethren live for, as the children of light. Unto you that fear my name shall the Sun of Righteousness arise with healing in his beams, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. In these words, we have our Messiah depicted as the Sun of Righteousness. Interestingly, at the time when Peter and others were eyewitnesses of his majesty, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, upon the Mount of Transfiguration, it is said of the Master that his face did shine as the sun, Matthew chapter 17, verse 2, not like Moses' face, which the people of Israel were afraid to look upon, and which had to be veiled from their sight until the reflected glory faded. See 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Rather, being a foretaste of the blessings of his kingdom, the glory of Yahweh was seen shining through him with unrivaled brilliance, like that of the sun. He is the sun of the political heavens of the coming age, and his brethren will become like unto him, for it is testified that at that time, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Matthew chapter 13, verse 43. Whereas the duty of the disciple is to hold forth the word of life in the earthen vessels of their mortal weakness, in the coming kingdom they shall shine brilliantly with immortal splendor, and with their Redeemer shall constitute the luminary orb pertaining to that age. Such is the hope and desire of all the saints. Psalm 19 also describes that time to come, and the preaching of the gospel that will pertain to it. The heavens declare the glory of El, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their circuit is gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven and his circuit to the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Psalm 19, verses 1 to 6. Whilst these words are often supposed to be descriptive of the natural heavens and earth, there are a number of features which indicate that something more is intended. The heavens being described here speak words, uttereth speech. There is no speech nor language, and have a voice. Paul, writing under inspiration, applied this psalm to the preaching of the apostles in the first century. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Romans chapter 10, verse 18. The comparison being made here is that just as the sun illuminates all parts of the earth, the shining forth of the gospel light extended to all peoples of the then world. There was no speech or language that formed a barrier to the spread of the word, for at Pentecost it was given to the apostles to speak in other tongues. Truly their teaching went unto the ends of the then known world, or, as the apostle expressed, it to every creature which is under heaven. Colossians chapter 1 verse 23. Similarly, the gospel shall be caused to shine forth in the age to come. So John describes, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the gospel of the age to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people. Revelation chapter 14, verse 6. Notice, the preaching messenger is said to fly in the midst of heaven, the place where the sun is ordinarily seen. And the preaching, like that of the apostles of old, will extend to all the earth, irrespective of any language barrier. The gospel of the age shall go out to all the earth via this mid-heaven proclamation of the word. This is what Psalm 19 is really speaking of, not merely the natural state of affairs, but more importantly, the spread of the gospel in the dawn. Of a new age, it refers to what Malachi describes as being the rising of the Sun of Righteousness, who shall arise with healing in his beams. Speaking of the sun as being like a bridegroom going forth from his wedding chamber, our minds are brought to the idea of a marriage taking place. Clearly, this is a shift from the natural plane to the spiritual. Revelation chapter 19 describes the marriage between the Lamb of God and those who are constituted his bride. And again, associated with this idea is that of light and having sufficient oil in our lamps to diffuse that light to all around us. Our Master speaks of this in his parable of the 10 virgins. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 4. The parable is well known to us. Those who took no oil were not ready and waiting for the bridegroom to come. They were found to be in darkness when he came, whereas those wise virgins who took oil in their vessels were taken in to the marriage, and the door was shut. And the lessons are plain. If we wish to shine with immortal splendor in the coming new age, we must show forth the light of the word in the days of our mortal weakness. Bearing oil in our vessels, that is, the fuel of the word, we must be ever shining with light and longing for that time to come when every shadow and work of darkness shall be dispelled at the rising of the Sun of Righteousness, whose warmth and glory shall be felt all over the earth. Christopher Maddox.
We are in a state of weakness and sin, but keeping our eyes steadfastly fixed on the morning dawn that has been so long held up in promise to human view, we are enabled to persevere and work until the night comes, when no man can work, a night that has come to all who have gone before us and may come to us, but which will quickly be ended by the bright rising of that Sun of Righteousness, who will usher in the eternal day. Robert Roberts.